Turning this evening to the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke, and reading from chapter 15. Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and reading from verse 11. This, of course, continues the conversation, or the sermon, if you could put it like this, of our Lord Jesus Christ in dealing with the lost. And this evening we're looking at the lost sons, focusing on just one son tonight. But we're taking the reading from chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel and verse 11. And he said, that's the Lord Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want, in great need. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, but no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now tonight, we're looking at the most famous parable, certainly one of the most famous parables. It's a parable that's been preached on by, I dare say, millions of preachers over the years. Certainly, preachers would preach many times on the same parable. Not every preacher maybe has preached on this parable, but it's been preached and taught from early days. We call it the parable of the lost son. It's very interesting that in this parable, our Lord Jesus speaks about two sons. But I wonder, now we're quite knowledgeable here tonight, but I wonder if we were to go to the general Christian population and ask this simple question, how many characters are in the parable of the lost son, of the prodigal son? You'd probably get the father and the prodigal son. But you see, the Lord Jesus is very clear here. He has in his mind two distinct types of people. The first type of people is the sinner and the publican, the prodigal. And we'll see that worked out here tonight. But the second is the Pharisee and the scribe. They're religious. And this prodigal, what is the point of this prodigal? Well, who does he represent? Who is the father in the parable? What happens to the prodigal? And there's a twist at the end. For the first hearers of this parable, they would never, ever have expected the response of this father. Never. This was totally unexpected. We've looked, if you remember, first of all, in our series on the lost and found, the lost sinners. That was the first two verses. Then we looked the following week at the lost sheep. Last week, we looked at the lost coin. And tonight, we're looking at the lost son, the prodigal son. Now, I have to say this. Not everyone who would say that they're Christians and believe on Christ as their Savior are prodigals. Most are, if I think of my own experience, but many people aren't necessarily prodigals. So what we're going to learn here may not directly apply to us. But however, what we look at here is the general pattern that God does in a sinner's heart in regeneration, awakening, conviction, repentance, and salvation. And we'll see that in both sides of this parable. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, and this is our first point tonight, the hardness of the son's heart. But let's be more general. The hardness of the sinner's heart. Look at how the Lord begins the parable. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Two sons. The younger of them said to his father, and we might think this is a gentle request. I tried to show us even in the reading, this is not a gentle request. This is a harsh, cruel, callous, careless, hateful request. Look at his, firstly, under this heading, his demands. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He's demanding his inheritance. When, children, when do you receive an inheritance? Well, perhaps when your rich grandma or grandpa pass away. That's when you receive an inheritance. You don't receive an inheritance from someone when they're still alive. You might get, as it were, something, some portion of it. But of course, this young son, and he's the younger, we don't know if there are any other children in the household, but he's the youngest son. He's so hard. He's so callous. He's so selfish. He's demanding. He doesn't say, Father, if you please. Give me. Whatever falleth to me, whatever I deserve, whatever is rightfully mine, I want it now. How like the sinner that is. We demand from God. We demand our rights. This is the day and generation that everyone knows their rights, but so few know their responsibilities. Give me. I deserve it. I want it. And he wants it now. He's not willing to wait. He wants it immediately. Now, of course, the father couldn't have gone to a cash machine and taken out money out of the cash machine because it didn't exist. So it would take a little while for the father to get the inheritance together. But who's the son a picture of? The hard-hearted, unloving, hateful, God-despising sinner. He's the tax collector and sinner in Luke 15, verse 1. That's the first thing, his demands. They're harsh. But then, secondly, under this heading,
his departure, not many days after. Now, I found this a puzzle, because in those days, when somebody left home, especially under this kind of circumstances, they were never coming back. But he's in a hurry. He's in a great rush. He wants to take the money and spend it for himself. He doesn't want any restraints, any controls, any advice, any wise counsel. He wants to give in to all that is in his heart. Perhaps at home, he was expected to keep certain customs and rules and to be well-mannered, but not when he's away from home. He wants to do with the money what he wants to do. Not many days. But he's not only in a hurry. In those times, this father would have been one of the leading men of the community. That was the expectation. And the council of this town or village would have been very, very strict on this young man and his demands. He's demanding that his father is dead. That's really what he's saying. That might sound a bit strong for our day and generation, but that's really what he's saying. And the elders would have punished him for this. We miss all this. But there's one other thing. He's breaking one of God's clear commandments. Perhaps you could think it like this. There's two tables of the law. The first table of the law is the first four commandments that are dealing with God and his worship. The fifth commandment is, honour thy father and thy mother. This young man would have known this. And I dare say everyone listening to that message, this preaching this day, would have known the same. Perhaps not the Gentiles in general, but certainly anyone growing up in Judea or Israel. He has broken the fifth commandment. Not just in his head, though it started there, not just in his heart, though he was planning it, but in action. I dishonor, I disown, I defy, I disobey my father. But thirdly, look at the descent into sin. He goes as soon as he can into a far country and wasted his substance. That, for a word, is in his inheritance, his whole inheritance. He wastes it on riotous living. Now, perhaps sons left home and under maybe these circumstances and they went to invest it. Maybe they went to set up a new business. But no, not this man. He wants to waste it all as soon as he can. In the old days, we call these kind of fellows wasters. And that's what this word prodigal means. He wasted his life. He wasted all that he had. He wasted even the honour he once had amongst the community. He is spending his whole life. And he's spending all. Now, what would this prodigality have involved? Well, riotous living is a very wide term. It speaks of someone who has no control. They have lost all control of themselves and of their purses. In fact, they don't care. They're happy to be known as the center of attention of the one who's able to provide liberally drink and alcohol and drugs and whatever to whoever comes. Riotous. It may have involved those three evils: gambling, drinking, alcohol of course, and sexual promiscuity. It's interesting what the elder son says was the greatest sin of his erring brother. He spent it all
on harlots. And so, prodigality is basically the attitude that I will spend all my time and my effort and my money on fulfilling the lusts of my soul and my flesh. And that's the kind of world we now live in today. You talk to people today and all they want to do is do what they want to do. There's a famous athletics brand and it says, be what you want to be. Just do it. That could be put under a lot of people's lives today. I'll do what I want to do and I don't care about the consequences. And that's this man here. And he's not alone. There are millions like this. And they're not too far from us. And you talk to them about anything regarding serious things or even sobering things or life or death or heaven or hell, and all they want to do is live for the moment. They're like the foolish farmer who said, eat, drink, and be merry. That's all it is. That's the prodigal son. I was reading of a man, a very wealthy man, a landowner. I believe he was a Christian. He was quiet about his faith, but he was a believer, if you read into things. And so this man had been converted as a young man, and he lived a healthy life. He lived a generous life. He was very kind to his workers and to his land workers and to those who served in his big house. He had houses in different parts of the country and one overseas, but he had only one son. And in those days, the one son received the whole inheritance. What do you think the younger son, this son did with it? He spent it all. It's reckoned that the inheritance that he was given was equivalent to about £200 million today. And he blew it all on the same things as this man. Gambling, drinking, and prostitutes. And all kinds of things he bought and things he was involved in and failed enterprises that were really of no consequence in the very beginning. He blew it all. And that's where this man ends up. But here's the thing. We've seen the hardness of the son's heart. What a picture this is of the careless, heedless sinner who doesn't care about the consequences of their lives and are very, very content to live their lives, giving in to the idols of drugs and alcohol. And you might be someone here tonight and you say, oh, well, there's no hope for me. I'm so hard and I'm so far gone and God could never look upon me. Ah, but don't leave yet. Because the next part of the parable is extraordinary. Instead of this young son continuing in his hardness of heart, and because he has nothing left, literally he has spent all he had. He doesn't have, as one American preacher says, a dime to rub with another dime. Or we would say a penny to rub with another penny. He goes and works for a man who lives in the country. A citizen. It's interesting, the word. Not somebody who's come in and set up a business, but somebody who grew up in that country. It's a far country. It's far from home. But he does something that would have been abhorrent to the Jews. He not only took up a job with a Gentile, but he took up a job looking after the Gentiles' pigs. In Jewish law, pigs were unclean animals. Swine. He's fallen so low, he's gone so low, that he's now scraping the very bottom of the barrel, as one preacher would say. He has fallen on such hard times that he's desperate
And probably he's still addicted to his alcohol and to his lifestyle. So even when he's feeding the swine and earning some money, perhaps, he thinks, oh, I can still live as I please.
But it's interesting. In verse 16, he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man came. No man gave unto him.
How interesting. In the same country, in verse 14, a famine came. Here's a man that has nothing left, and here's a country that has been struck by a terrible famine. It could be drought, or it could be something else, but everybody is hungry. And yet, not even the owner will give him this pig's food. You see the hardness, not only of the young man, but the hardness of the people around him. No compassion, no care, no kindness. This is what sin does. It hardens the heart. But I want to call this title, this second part. The first part was the son's hardness of heart, or the sinner's hardness of heart. Secondly, the son's awakening in the far country. Look at this, verse 17. When he came to himself. Oh, there's a world of truth in this. He comes to himself. He recognizes his true state. He takes a look at himself, not in the mirror, but in his own heart. He admits to himself what he really has become. This is a picture of awakening, of a stirring of the conscience, of someone becoming aware of their own sin and their fallenness and their shame and their guilt. This is so important. The great truth of conviction of sin is here in this verse. He came to himself. His conscience was awakened, his heart was stirred, his guilt rose up, and he saw that he had sunk so low that he now began to come to a realization of what he had become. You might be surprised at the word awakening. When did it begin? We don't know. When did our awakening begin? We don't know. God planted the seed of eternal life in our souls at some stage, and it was an invisible work. We were unaware of it. But somehow, some way, God planted that seed and it began to grow. And we realized who we really were. Perhaps some of us were like prodigals, given over to this world and the pleasures of this world. Maybe we were great sportsmen or sportswomen. Maybe we were well known in some musical circles. Whatever it was, we were willing to live for ourselves, and yet God in his grace brought us to ourselves. Notice the response. He then has a conversation with himself. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father. Not only is he now made aware, but secondly, he makes a decision. He makes a decision. Look at this. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And this is so important, because that's the second, third mark. He's repentant. He's admitting his sin before God, that's the picture of heaven, and before his Father. How deep this is, you cannot comprehend, friends. He's now going to admit to his Father that he was wrong all along. He's now going to admit to God that he was wicked and hard-hearted and callous and hateful and broke God's own commandments. Is there hope for this prodigal? He's going to go back to his father. He's going to go to the God whom his father worshipped and no doubt taught him about. Is there any hope for him?
Is there any hope for a prodigals tonight? They're in the far country. They're far from God. They're far from truth. They're far from the gospel. No one can reach them. Men can't reach them. Organizations can't reach them. Religions can't reach them. Ah, but God can reach them. And God has reached them. And God will reach them. And I wonder, did the man ever think he had cast off his father? He had ignored him. He had disowned him. He had abandoned him. And he had taken everything. And he had taken half of his own elder brother's inheritance. He had made it divided, and it probably would have earned a lot more. But there's one thing he couldn't leave behind. They were his father's prayers. And we see that in the last part. We've seen, first of all, the son's hardness of heart, the sinner's hardness of heart. Secondly, the sinner's awakening in the far country. And if you've been a prodigal, you can tell others of how God found you in the far country and brought you to salvation. But this is the surprise that no one would have expected. Verse 20 and following. And he arises and he goes to his father. And I want you to notice this, friends, because this is extraordinary. I want you now to shift focus from the sinner or from the son, the young, hard-hearted son, to the loving father. I want you to notice certain things. First of all, the father has never forgotten his son. He has never forgotten his son. How do we know this? Because secondly, the father is looking out for the son. Look at this. When he was yet, verse 20, yet he was a great way off, his father saw him. I can imagine this young man on his way back. He's famished, he's hungry, he hasn't eaten perhaps for days or even longer, maybe 10 or 12 days. He's weak. His head is hanging down. His heart is heavy. He doesn't know what to expect when he goes back to his father's house. But he knows there's food there. He's not looking up. He's not looking onwards. There's no hope in this young man. There's no joy. There's no anticipation. There's no excitement at returning home. He's not going back as a son, he's going back as a servant. But the father sees him. And though the son is not looking out for the father is looking out for his son. I can picture this old man, and he is an old man, going up to the tall, to high hill around the home, or even going to the gates of the city or the town, and standing there each day, and offering up a prayer unto God and saying, Lord, will you look after my son? And will you bring him home? Because that, in essence, is what our Lord Jesus is saying about this father. And some of us have prodigals. And some of us have sons and daughters and brothers and sisters who are in the far country, and we can't reach them. But God can. Some of us here are testimonies to the fact that God reached us in the far country. And God wove our parents' prayers into his perfect decree and drew us to himself. First of all, I said that the father is looking out for his son. Secondly, he sees his son afar off. And thirdly, and most shocking of all, this old, dignified, well-respected man in the community sees his son and then runs. And I've heard a preacher preach this text, the running father. He ran. He could have walked. He's got every right to walk. He's of a certain generation. He should be walking dignified. And this is the shock that the Jews would have thought. This father is so highly respected and so wealthy and no doubt such a pillar of the community, picks up his old cloak, his dignified cloak, and wraps it, stiffs it in his belt and sets off running. And what a picture that is of God. He doesn't run. He doesn't need to. He reaches out. And in his grace and in his mercy, he draws to us and comes to us. And then fourthly, not only has the father run to the son, but as soon as he gets to the son, instead of expecting the son to start repenting and pouring out his heart to him and lying on the dust, on the ground and putting his face in the dust, he falls on his neck and kisses him. Oh, the Jews would have been absolutely astonished at this. Where's the demand for repentance? Where's the demand for repatriation? Where's the demand to be willing to repay all that he had squandered? Not with God. Because we can't pay anything. We're all debtors to God here tonight. Every single one of us here and every single person in this God's own world is a debtor to him. And no one can pay the debt. God has found a way for the debt to be paid. But it's not by mere men. It's by the one who is the God-man. I just want to read a verse or two from a man called John Newton. A hymn perhaps you didn't even realize was in your hymn book. These are John Newton's words. And I wonder, were these John Newton's own words of describing his true conversion? Listen to the words. "An evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree, in agonies and blood, who fixed his loving eyes on me, as near his cross I stood. Sure never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilled and helped to nail him there. A second look he gave which said, 'I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I that die, that thou mayst live.'" The love of the Father, the love of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Lord God Almighty tonight longs to embrace prodigal sons and daughters. The Lord God Almighty in this picture is willing and able to offer grace and mercy to even those who are far from us. But notice the fourth thing we have in verse 21. The son does repent. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." Yes, there's repentance. But straight away, there's acceptance and justification. It's the fifth thing. The robe, because of our sin, we need to be clothed. The ring, sonship, we're now adapted into the family of God. The shoes, well, you could put it like this, it's maybe the shoes of welcome because he doesn't even have shoes. But in picture language, now we're ready to walk for the Lord. The fatted calf, the one that had been kept for a great feast, perhaps, for a day like this. Verse 23, the father says, "Bring the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and be merry." Why? Not for some vain reason. But look at how the father describes his son. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. To the son, the father was dead. And to the father, it was as good as his son was dead. Because he longed to see him again. But he knew that if his son continued in his position and in his career towards death, you'll be lost forever. And yet, it's completely reversed. This dead son is now alive. He's back with me. This lost son is now found. He's now with me forever. And dear prodigals, tonight, there is rejoicing fourthly over the restored sinner. Brought into the family of God. Children, that's what we need. We need the Lord Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners. And indeed, though we were lost, he found us. Though we were dead, he gave us life. Now we can say we're truly children of God. We've had just a little description of what's happening here. And yet, God sometimes allows us to go so low. And affliction and suffering become so heavy. And the sermons we hear tell us how terrible our sin is, that it's both corrupting and damning, and we don't take it seriously. And then God sends something even worse. And we begin to experience the bitter consequences of our sin, and the guilt and the shame overwhelms us, and we think, there's no hope for me now. And the Lord then sends us a health problem. And the sick bed can teach us more than even a sermon. Because on our sick bed, we look at ourselves with a true reflection. And we look to God for mercy and grace. Some of us were prodigals who went so low and so far. We were in the far country. And humanly speaking, there was no hope for us. But in the gospel, there's always hope. So let me share the four things we've looked at. The hardness of the sinner's heart. The awakening of the sinner's conscience. The return and repentance. Thirdly, the love of God the Father. And how we see that. And how the Lord is ready to forgive. And fourthly, the rejoicing in our salvation. Let's pray. Gracious God and loving Father, we're thankful for this message tonight. We pray that thou wilt seal it to each heart here and even bless those who hear the word of God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, tonight there are many prodigals, many sons and daughters and children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren who have indulged and are indulging in a life of pleasure and sin. And Lord, we may think that there's no hope for them. But we forget that God is able to reach down even to the pit itself and draw them out by his wondrous, sovereign, glorious, redeeming grace. Oh God, hear the cries of our hearts. Hear the burdens. Hear the longings. Hear the yearnings. Lord, we are here before thee. Give us, O Lord, such a delight and such a confidence in thee that thou canst do what man cannot do. What is impossible with man is possible with God. We're thankful that as the gospel is preached, God awakens and stirs and brings sinners to repentance. We're thankful that this gospel has been preached throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia, and many have been converted. Children and young adults and even grown-ups and older people. And so we pray tonight, Lord, use our humble this humble message to bring many sons and daughters into the kingdom. For we ask these prayers in our Saviour's name. Amen.